May I speak to you in the name of the living God. Amen. Anybody know what today is? Sunday after the Epiphany. There's one. What else is it? Baby Jack's Baptism Day. We ought to put that up on the board. That. Anything else? The first Sunday after the Epiphany, also known as the Baptism of our Lord. Not to be confused with the Baptism of Jack. Jack was actually the stand-in for playing the baby Jesus this year. Had baby Enzo fallen prey to some thing that keeps people from being baby Jesus. But since the Summers had already had one baby Jesus in their life, they didn't need to have another one. The baptism of our Lord, this is my favorite festival of the entire year. And some of you, if you remember back a year ago or 2 years ago or however long you've listened to me preach on this particular Sunday, know why. There are, contrary to popular belief, more than one celebration of God coming to us in human form, what we would call the incarnation. We all think that it happened, that's the Christmas story, the nativity of our Lord, and that God came in human form, born as a person, just like the rest of us, and we celebrate that. We just finished 12 days of celebration of that. But that's not the only story of God's coming to be among us, of the Word being made flesh. There are four. The first one is the story of the Annunciation. You know, when the angel showed up and said, "Guess what, Mary? You're going to have a baby, and his name's going to be Jesus, and it's going to be a big deal." And then sure enough, Christmas comes, and the angel was right. It was a big deal. But it didn't end there. 12 days later, we celebrate the Epiphany, the day when the Magi, those strangers from the East, showed up to bring presents. But what we may miss in that story of its significance is that it tells us that this big deal that was happening to Mary and Joseph and to that community, indeed that nation of Israel, that it was not just about them, but that this big deal of God coming to be a part of us, to dwell in our midst, had to do with everybody. And so we call that the Epiphany, because it's speaking of the way that God in Christ is made known to all people at all times and in all places. And here on this first Sunday after the Epiphany, we celebrate the baptism of our Lord, where Jesus presented himself, as did many others, at the bank of the River Jordan and was baptized by John. Now, throughout the history of the church, different parts of the church, different peoples in different places, emphasized one or the other of these celebrations. In the Western church, we, for the most part, made a big deal about Christmas. In the Eastern church, in the Orthodox church, much bigger deal is made of Epiphany, Twelfth Night, and the culmination of these 12 days of Christmas. There was even a branch of the church early on that said, this day, the day that we celebrate the baptism of our Lord, that was the real deal in which it became clear that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. They believed that God, wherever God hangs out, looked down upon the earth and looked at Jesus and said, that's the one. And God literally adopted Jesus at that moment. Remember in the story where Jesus comes out of the water and a voice has said, this is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Well, those folks were known as adoptionists, and they were later declared as heretics, but maybe that's why I like them so much. What I like about them, as most of you know and have heard me say before, is I like this day and that particular heresy because I was adopted. And so I figure if I can be adopted into a family, so can Jesus. And God can make a Messiah however God wants to. So we come to this day and we celebrate the fact that God not only made Jesus to be God's anointed, God's presence in this world, but God does the same to you and to me. And God will do the same to Jack here in a moment, although he knows nothing about what's going on. There's been a huge argument throughout the history of the church about baptism, of who should get it done to them and who shouldn't, whether you're good enough or moral enough, or whether your mama and daddy are good enough. If any of you have spent any time around Matthew and Jen, you know that we don't look at things like that, or else we wouldn't be here today. And the same goes for all the rest of us. It's not about whether we're good enough for any of this or not. It is by God's grace that we come to be part of the fellowship of Christ's church. An ancient Christian catechism described baptism as a visible sign of an invisible grace. That's kind of the definition of a sacrament. And our visible sign is water and the laying on of hands and anointing. The great Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, in the 16th century, did something that I will never forget. Luther had a profound sense of his unworthiness and despair. And to drive back those demons that existed within him, he would often touch his forehead or lay his hand upon his head. Or he would actually reach out and get some water and put it on his head. And he would say, "Martin, remember that you're baptized. Remember that you're baptized." You may want to try that sometime. Next time you're just walking down the street all by yourself when nobody, it's real quiet, just kind of go like that and don't say Martin, say your own name and say, "Remember that you're baptized." And I'll come visit you later after they've carried you away. Remember that you're baptized. And if you're not baptized yet, remember, you know, you're a beloved child of God. You're a beloved child of God. That's what this is all about. The argument in the church is whether we should baptize infants or we should wait until they're old enough to know what's going on. And there's a valid argument either way. But the main reason I think we still practice infant baptism is that through us, God is saying to Jack, says to all of us, that you don't have a clue what's going on. But before you know anything about anything, God knows you. And God says, "You're my child." And that's just the way that is. Because here's the deal. God chooses to bring us into the world. And God's grace claims us and reclaims us over and over and over and over again. And we don't need to get all twisted up over whether or not we're adequate or whether we're worthy. I mean, we're all unworthy. Anybody who's not unworthy, anybody feels that they're worthy of whatever it is God has to give you, go ahead and believe that if you want. But the fact is, we're only made worthy by God's sovereign mercy. The story about a child being baptized, maybe about Jack's age, and after worship, they were on their way home. And that baby had a big brother too, just like Andrew. But on the way home, the big brother was crying all the way home, was just weeping in the back seat of the car. And the parents just could not figure it out. And they kept asking him, what is wrong? And finally he said, well, you know, the minister kept talking about how he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home. And the father said, yeah, what's wrong with that? And he says, well, I want to stay with you guys. You know, all of us who baptize, we struggle. We struggle just like everybody else with how to be a decent human being. We are no more or no less tempted than anybody else to be less than God created us to be. But Jesus showed us how to beat the demons back. Just like Martin Luther. Remember you're baptized, Martin. Remember you're beloved child of God. And God gave to us the power to choose a higher and a better way. Hush up, Jack. You get your turn in a minute. From our baptism onward, we live inside the promise. We live inside the promise that we will have a strength that comes from beyond ourselves, that will enable us to will and to work for God's pleasure. You know, and I said a while ago that the notion of God looking down and saying, well, Jesus, I kind of like you. You're going to be my son. I like the thought of God standing up somewhere. Some people have a notion of God sitting on a big throne somewhere. I don't know why, but I have this notion of God standing on a ladder. Standing up on a ladder and holding on like this and kind of looking over at us and looking down on you and me and going, do you see that guy down there? See Dave Benner? See Jack? Looking down, look at Rick Vinson there. He said, do you see them? I'm so proud of them. I'm just so proud. Now, Lord knows he's not perfect. None of us are perfect. But God goes, she's mine. He's mine. And I'm so proud. That thought just fills me with joy. I think particularly the idea of God hanging on a ladder like that and looking down. Taking the time away from doing whatever God's doing on that ladder. Fred Craddock is a great preacher in the church. Has preached and written about preaching. And he tells of a story. He's originally from Tennessee, and he tells a story of a very strange and elderly man coming up to him once, and he said, I'm from around these parts, and I know you're a preacher, and I want to tell you something about my experience with the church. Now, this was in the 50s, and this old man was speaking about growing up the turn of the century, that is, the turn of the 19th to the 20th century. And he says, my mother wasn't married. He said, and the shame that the community directed toward her, remember the time, 100 years ago, said that shame that was directed toward her was also directed toward me. And whenever I went to town with my mother, I could see people staring at us, and they were making guesses about who my daddy was. He said, at school, I ate lunch alone. And in my early teens, I began to attend a little church. But I always left before church was over because I was afraid somebody would come up and asked me what a boy like me was doing in church. You know, shame is a terrible thing. And many, if not all of us, have felt it one time or another. You know, shame is something that's not just here on the surface, but it goes clear to the bone. And it's not something we can just shake off easily. He said, one day before I could escape church, he said, I felt a hand on my shoulder. It was the minister. And he looked closely at my face, and I knew, oh gosh, here it comes. I knew he was trying to guess who my daddy was too. He goes, boy, you're the child of, and he goes, uh-oh. He paused and he said again, boy, you're the child of God. You're the child of God. I can see a striking resemblance. He said, now you go on, as he swatted him on the bottom. He said, you go on and claim your inheritance. He said, I left that church that day a different person. He said, in fact, that was the beginning of my life. And the Reverend Dr. Craddock said, what's your name? And he says, Ben Hooper. My name is Ben Hooper. And Dr. Craddock then recognized the name because he remembered as a boy his father telling him that there was this guy who had been born out of wedlock. And in the early part of the century, he had been elected not once, but twice as governor of Tennessee. And his name was Ben Hooper. The ministry of the church, a hand that rested upon his shoulder, a reminder that he was a child of God, even when everything in his experience told him that he wasn't a child of nothing, changed Ben Hooper's life. It'll change our life. It'll change Jack's life. So children of God, remember that you have been baptized and rejoice. And if you haven't been baptized, that's okay too. Find yourself a community of faith. Come to this place as often as you can. Remember that you're a child of God and claim your inheritance. Amen.